communion we probably have after the praise and worship, and before we go downstairs, because they could both go together, but they will in a sense. We'll do the opening scripture now and then communion after. Opening scripture this morning, and I've used these for communion before, but there's some other things that I'd like to bring out. This is Psalm 103, the first five verses. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. And I have some extra notes with that this morning that I find that are very meaningful and very helpful, especially as you get down to verse 5. They're all important, but starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And so I'd like to just go down and glean a few things out of this. And I know in times past, these are not unfamiliar, but they're worth repeating every once in a while, because there's some really powerful truths in here that clearly define God's will for your life. But first off, there's something that David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Your soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, your thoughts, your feelings, and emotions are all tied up in the soulish part of man. The spirit man is always having a praise party, but the soulish man, the flesh side of us, is often having and could be having a pity party. Somebody done somebody wrong.
Me. They done me wrong.
And so your spirit always wants to praise the Lord, but your soul or your mind doesn't. It can often be in disagreement with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and therein is a struggle in the life of a Christian. I shouldn't say struggle, but there's a battle that wages between the mind and the spirit, and the flesh and the spirit. The flesh can be retrained and the mind can be renewed. But it's important to remind our soul that, you know, I don't care what you came in here thinking like, but if we stay long enough, we're going to bless the Lord. And so mind, you better get over it now, because I'm going to prepare you for what's yet to come. And this is such a reminder. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. When you think of Jesus pouring all of himself out on the cross, is it too much for God to expect that when we worship him, when we bless him, when we praise him, that would he not expect of us to give all that we have of ourselves to him? It's not just another song that we practiced. It's not just another fancy little riff that Ken plays on the keyboard. When we come together for worship, we're coming to bless the Lord, to praise him, to worship him, and to think about who we're singing to. Who did we come to worship today? And sometimes we just have to remind ourselves, because our minds can think about a lot of stuff while we're here that pertain to stuff that's outside. And we'll get to it later, but we're not there yet. We're here today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all the sin within me. Bless his holy name. And he said it once. And then look at it again in verse 2. He said it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's really important, because it relates the soul with forgetting. The soul is the mind, it's the will. It's the feelings. It's the five physical senses and all the emotions connected with it. And it's really important to learn to separate what's spirit and what's flesh, the soulish realm. And our minds need to be reminded every once in a while of what the Lord has done for us and to share those things together. And I do know sometimes that our testimonies take up time, but it's important. It could be someone's first day here, and they came in maybe ready to do themselves in, and somebody started talking about what the Lord has done and giving a testimony. That's really important for that to take place. But it's also important as an individual believer, don't let your mind run wild. Bring it under subjection to the Spirit and remind it. And now, verse 2, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. When I first got saved, this is just Rick speaking, but when I first got saved, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. All I knew is my life had not wanted anything to do with Christianity. I loved the drugs. I loved the rock and roll. That was my lifestyle. I liked all of that until I finally realized that for 13 years of my life, I had become a prisoner to those things and couldn't break free. And I wanted to be. And so somebody told me about the power of Jesus. Not only did he have the power to save me, but he had the power to deliver me from anything I wanted to be free from. And to my knowledge at that time, which was very little, oh goody, I can be free of drugs now. And then I got saved, and then the revelation came like, wow, this sure is a lot bigger than drugs. And I began to study. I was given a new Bible. I never had a Bible. And was instructed to start off with the Gospel of John. And I began to study Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, the things that Jesus spoke, the things that he taught, the things that he did. And I spent the first probably 10 years studying Jesus, just focusing on Jesus. What did he do? What did he teach? What did he say? How did he work with individuals? How did he work with groups of people? Because I wanted to suddenly be like him. I knew I couldn't be him, but he was the pattern to me for my new life. And I began to learn these things. Who forgives three of your iniquities if you were here last Tuesday night? That really excited me when I opened my funny Bible and I read that. Does yours say that in verse 3? Who forgives three of your iniquities if you were here Tuesday night? No? What does it say? All? That's a good thing to think on. That's a good thing to remind yourself when the enemy comes and tries to put a seed of doubt in your mind. Like the man who came here one day and he was ready to kill himself with horse tranquilizer. And he said, I just can't believe that Jesus died to forgive me of all of my sins. And he couldn't receive forgiveness. And finally, after a few meetings with him, finally I said, so what do you want God to do? Do you think your sin is so big that God's got to come back here as a new Jesus just special for you? And all of a sudden, he got the revelation that all of our sins were forgiven. Every one of them. No matter what people say, no matter what they remember about your past, all the things they could point their finger, oh yeah, I remember when you did that. Oh yeah, I remember when you stole that canoe. I remember when you did all of those things. Yeah, tell me about it. The accuser of the brethren. Oh. Oh, and the next part of that. Wow. He healed one of my diseases. drug addiction. No, it's behavior. It's not a sickness, it's not a disease, it's a sin problem. It's a bondage. But it says he healed them all. When he hung on the cross, the stripes that he bore on his back were for our healing. And some of my ministry friends get all bent out of shape because I talk about healing as part of the gospel. I don't know, I just got this fancy following of Jesus that everywhere he went, he healed sick people. He healed them all. It says he healed them all. All that wanted to, all that wanted to be, all that came to him, all that came in faith believing. What's wrong with that? Oh, well. Well, you got to read the verse, you got to see what the word saved means. It says, well, that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Saved, sozo, is the Greek word for saved, and it means to be healed, to be whole, to be made. There's eight different things that that word means, and healing is one of them, to be made whole. So when someone gets saved, healing has also been made available to the believer. Healing's been made available to the non-believer, because Jesus didn't save any saved people. We were all unsaved. And sometimes we think that God loves us more than he loves them, but he doesn't. He loved us even when we were lost. And these are some of the provisions that we have with him. That's why it's such a joy, because we can pray in faith, knowing we're praying God's will for people when they're sick, when they're hurting. Why? Because Jesus already paid for those things upon himself. Who redeems your life from destruction. I could say he redeemed my life from destruction. An attempted suicide one time, and another time a drug overdose that stopped my heart. I couldn't see beyond my last breath and hear my heart just in my head, it just stopped. And I'm glad that faith was with me. I didn't have Bible faith yet, but I had faith with me. So she could yell to her brother and cry out and say, he's not breathing, his heart stopped. And they beat on my chest for most of the rest of that night. And I know what it's like to be on the brink. But I was so foolish and so lost. Do you know, Jim, I wasn't even afraid. I never thought about where I was going to go if I died. Is that deceived or what? Is that blind or what? That I didn't even care. It wasn't even a thought. And now that I am saved, I should have been terrified at the very thought of what was so close to happening. But he redeemed my life from destruction. And I also find this another wonderful promise, is that every place we go, everywhere we go, we cannot see around the next corner of the highway. And I'm thinking about the head-on collision that killed two people just less than a mile from this church a couple weeks ago. And I think about how the Holy Spirit can see around the next corner of your life on the highway of life, and how many things he's prevented from happening that could have destroyed us, could have destroyed our life, our family, our children, our grandchildren. All the time the Spirit of God is working. We have a covenant with our Heavenly Father. And it's a wonderful covenant. And you think about all the times that you could have been right there and didn't even know it. Sometimes I think our angels work overtime to just be with us and be for us and not against us, because God is for us and not against us. These scriptures are really very deeply rooted in my faith. And they're very personal and very real to me, because God's word is alive and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we share these together, It's like breaking the bread of the word together. And I think of the word benefits. How many jobs have you all had? Was it one of the first things you wanted to know before you took the job? Were they going to pay you, and what were your benefits? See, I never asked the Lord that. What am I getting myself into? I just took that step of faith. And then I found out. And it's the greatest decision I ever made. And then it says, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I never had that. The only time that I knew anyone who showed me kindness and love and tender mercies was your uncle, Don. Frank, absolutely. I was a foster child only for 1 year, but I was old enough to remember. I was 8 years old. We weren't brought up like this in our home. I didn't have the joy of having a Christian childhood or upbringing at all. We heard Jesus a lot in our house. But it sure went like reading this. And I never knew the love of a father like our Heavenly Father. And when I think of crowning, it's like an anointing. It's like a covering. It's like a sign of royalty when you come to Christ and now we belong to Him, and we are inheritors of His promises. We've been adopted into the family of God, and all the rights, I should say privileges, have been given to us freely. And it's like God treats us like His own because we are His own. He is royalty. You are royalty. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Spirit, and seated in heavenly places with Christ at the Father's right hand. And when I see phrases like this, I just get so thankful that God looks at us so differently than we see ourselves. And I challenge, as many times as you've read the Word and studied, I just challenge you at least once to read it from God's perspective. Not on the receiving end, but from the giving end. What was in your father's heart from the beginning towards you? And when you read the scriptures like that, you see it in a whole new dimension. It is awesome how Father's heart has been revealed in His word for you individually and as a group. Loving kindness. Kindness would have been nice. But when love is the motive, when the unconditional love of the Father, when agape love is the motivating factor for the kindness that He shows us, it takes kindness to a whole new level. And tender mercies. Mercies are nice, but what about tender? What's your favorite steak? Don't they look nice on a plate? But what if your teeth come out while you're eating it? It's not tender. I know that's a twisted analogy, but it's quite effective. Tender mercies. Oh, the heart of a father that's tender to you, not out of mean-spiritedness, not out of bitterness, but the joy that the Father has for you. And when He shows you mercy, they come from that heart. Why? Because His heart was broken. Broken for each of us. Broken for the sin of the world. Broken for us. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body which was broken for you. He knows tenderness. He knows kindness. Because He is the Father in an earth suit. Sunday school kids can understand that. And then this next portion. Who satisfies your mouth with good things like that steak. Okay? Or whatever your fancy is. I like that hot pepper. That jar is down about that far already. It's good. I love it. Satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Do you know that's one of the first verses of many that I began to speak over my life? Because of all the drugs that I did, I knew my mind was shot. I couldn't remember and tell you today what I had for breakfast yesterday. It was getting that bad. My mind is very clear and sharp. And one of the reasons is because he renewed it to the word, but also that's still continuing. It also has renewed me in my youth. I'll be 76 in May, and I'll tell you, I have never felt better in my life. I've never felt stronger and more healthy. I have more energy. I'm like the Energizer Bunny. He's renewed my youth. All those years that the enemy stole and plundered and robbed out of my life. But the Lord has renewed me and made me a new creation. And I'm not the same Rick that my friends from Bellas Falls, they heard the rumor that I was up here and they drove up here to check it out and never came back. Because the rumors were true. People that we did drugs with never came to us and tried to lure us back. They fled when we shared what happened to us. Some of them had sense enough to listen. Others went on and died of drug overdoses that could have been ours. Faith and I knew people that were shot and killed. One was right in a mobile home right beside ours in Florida. The Lord spared us, because those bullets could have come right through. Faith was laying on the floor to cover our newborn son from flying bullets. And the Lord delivered us. Another time he spared us. But the youth, the youthfulness, it's important to speak the word over your life. I say that a lot because I've learned that it to be true. It's one thing to read it and say, yeah, I know, that's for somebody else. No, it's for us, for each of us. Learn to speak words of life over yourself. Don't look for somebody else to do it. Pick up your Bible, you see something good that God made you a promise, put your name in there. You're one of the whosoevers. It's not wrong to be called a whosoever. I think I seem to remember Jesus using that word, whosoever will, let him come and drink the water of life freely. I was going to share 3 pages of notes, but they just kind of came out. So, with that thought in mind, as an opening scripture, greet each other and realize how precious the people are that you fellowship with and how much they mean to the Lord and to you. I found some tasty, very tasty words in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 this morning for our communion scriptures. And if you would please go to Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll be reading verses 11 through 14. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The next portion is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 14. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered according to the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. I want to go back and pull out a couple things that I feel are very important. All of these are important when it comes to talking about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But one in particular was when the writer of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 9, it talks about Christ as our high priest. And I know that we're familiar with that. But it says, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And it has to do with where he applied his blood. In the earthly tabernacle, even in the tent, in the temple, the high priest took the blood of the lamb and went behind the veil of the temple, and he had to offer blood for himself before he could go in there. But you got to remember that the tabernacle and the temple were patterned after the heavenly. And therefore, if there is a holy place in the temple, there has to be one in heaven by which it was patterned after. And it's really important to remember what happened with Jesus' blood. The mercy seat was where the blood was applied in the earthly tabernacle. Where was the blood of Jesus applied? It was on the mercy seat in heaven. And this is a really important conversation to have, because that's, it says, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, when did that happen? If you would please with me go to the Gospel of John. And Tom, do you have that paper I handed you with those questions and notes on it?
Yep.
Okay, would you read to me the verses from John?
John 20:17.
Okay.
Let me get that.
Yep. We're going to visit the tomb just briefly.
John 20:17. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God.
All right, so my first question to you is, why, after Jesus' resurrection, did he not allow anyone or even Mary to touch him? A little Bible study here. The answer is in verse 17. For I have not yet ascended unto my Father. There's a time element here. Up to that point, before the cross, people embraced him and bowed down and worshipped him and fellowshipped. But after the cross and after he shed his blood, no one was allowed to touch him yet. Why was that?
Because sin would have been upon the Lord.
That's right. It would have contaminated the sin offering of a sinful person born under Adam, had touched him, it would have contaminated him as being the perfect sin offering. So now, when did he go? What did he do? Okay, let's go over to, what was the next verse, Tom?
19 to 27.
All right, would you read those, please?
Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father had sent me, even so I send you. And when he had sent this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing.
So my question to you is, you answered why Mary Magdalene couldn't touch him. And now, in the upper room, even Thomas is invited to touch him, to put his hands into the wounds, if you will. Now, why was that? Something happened between the time he told Mary not to touch him until the time he allowed Peter to touch him. And I believe that that is the time frame that Jesus took his blood and applied it on the mercy seat in heaven and came back to meet them in the upper room, because he told Mary, Go and tell your brethren that the Lord is risen. And he planned on joining them. And there is no other place that I can find where Jesus did that. How was it that he could apply it on the mercy seat in heaven if he didn't go there with it to apply it, like Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said that's where he went and applied his blood? And where was the time frame? And I believe John has captured that time frame when that happened. Mary couldn't touch him, but Thomas could. What happened in between? And that's the blood, and when it was applied on the mercy seat. And so when we have communion, Jesus offered his body on the cross and his blood on the mercy seat. And so even today, that blood is there for all the whosoever's. It's already there. That means when Jesus said it is finished, his work was finished in the sense of the cross. The results of it are still going on even to this day. And so I like to talk a little bit about the after effects of the cross. Even the person, even Putin, as evil and wicked a man as his actions are, and what he's doing, without getting into the political realm all that much, but you know what? Jesus' blood is on the mercy seat already for him too. The difference is, you just have to receive the benefit of it. How do you do that? You got to get saved. How do we do it? We already are, and we already have access to it. The blood has already washed us and cleansed us. This is a celebration of a given event that has already happened. These elements represent what already happened 2,000 years ago, but knowing that that blood is already there, it will always be there. And as long as it's available, there is hope for every lost person. There is hope for them because when they come to the cross, that blood is already there for them. And this was one of the scriptures that I used for the man who came to me. He had brought the horse tranquilizer and was planning on killing himself that very day. And I met with him downstairs. And I've been meeting with him ever since then. Oh my, what a blessed new life he has. You would never, he's not the same person he was. Outwardly, yes, but inwardly, no. It's because of the power of this blood and how much that touched his life and it made a difference. And so, a couple of you like to help hand these items out, and we'll do it. Jesus offered his body first. He spoke that and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Well, I never did that until I was saved. I didn't even know what it was, so forgive me for my childlike attitude about these things. But I am like a child inside. Intellectually, I don't have a clue how that blood was that powerful. All I know is it is because God said so, and that's all I need to know. I don't never try to figure it out. I just receive it with joy and thanksgiving because I know what kind of person I used to be before salvation. And all of you had your BC days. You weren't born again. You all came to the cross too. At one point in your life, there was a day when death lost its grip over your life and life took over and eternal life became yours. And at that point, you received this bread and his blood. This is what we're celebrating, the gift of life. So go ahead out and I'll pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your precious body. We thank you for the offering on the cross that was once for all the sins of mankind, that would ever be committed, those that are long gone and those that are alive now and those that are yet to live, the sacrifice has been given. There doesn't need to be any other. What could outdo the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son? Nothing. And so, Father, today, we're just so thankful for your plan of salvation. We thank you it's worth taking the time and setting it aside, setting it out. It's a special time. And every time we do this, it's a really special celebration. And even the book of Hebrews talks about for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of the Father. Father, we thank you. Jesus did not take the joy and the punishment of the cross, but his joy was in what was going to come forth because of it. And Father, we're here today because of it. We are part of the reason that Jesus was joyful, because he saw each of us in his kingdom. And so, Lord, today we examine ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in us that's not right. It's out of order, Lord, that we might receive our forgiveness. If we've wronged anybody, if we've hurt anybody or wounded others with our words, or any of our actions have caused a brother or a sister to stumble, if we've set a bad example, Father, I ask you to forgive us. Forgive me, Father, that I might enjoy the full benefits of the sacrifice that was given. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you. Your word says to taste and see that the Lord is good. And in this bread is your body represented, our healing, our deliverance, our victories, the rest of our life, forever. It's all because of him that we celebrate with thanksgiving. Jesus said that after they had the bread, he took the cup, not just any cup, but the cup that was set aside waiting for the Messiah. And he demonstrated and proved that he indeed, when he took that cup and turned it over, and it represented at that time his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. And Father, as we partake of that, we thank you so much how this blood is the most powerful thing when it comes to dealing with our sins, but for the sins of the world, that this blood was shed for them too, once for all, one offering. And so we thank you, Father, for this precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. I asked with a question, how could it be that one drop of this blood would be so powerful that it would deal with sin for all, for forever? And I said, I don't really know. I don't have the answer for that. But as I look up there by the clock, it's staring me right in the face. It's something Jesus said. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And if he did it, he said it, that's good enough for me. And I'm going to rejoice because of it. And you should rejoice too. Oh my. Thank you, Lord. You know, you're a genetic creatures. It's like having the genes of the Lord as part of our makeup. And because Peter said that we're born again of a pure seed, an incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And because of that seed that's within each of us, you know, when we read about he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy, and I talked about royalty, we're God's kids, washed in the blood of his son. And he died to give us an inheritance. But the nifty thing, he's not like con artists that die and then they go to probate court and somebody steals something away from them that they should have gotten. Jesus came back. He was raised up and he oversees so that you get your inheritance and don't ever let the enemy sneak in and try to steal it. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you have life and have it more abundantly. And I just want to leave that thought with you today. Wherever you go today, whatever you do this afternoon, just always remember that. It's the thief who comes to try to take what God has given to you. And you hold on to it. Your quality of life hangs in the balance with it. Keep it, guard it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you that On the cross, Jesus bore all manner of sickness and disease upon us, upon himself, and in accordance with Matthew 8:17. And Father, I just thank you for any of us in this room that have any infirmities or sicknesses or symptoms or things that are not right. I thank you that by faith they receive today the very things that are your will for them to have, including quality of life. And Father, we need to stop confessing that as we grow older, that we're going to see these symptoms, we're going to see those symptoms, and we need this and we need that. We need to see ourselves with the genes of Christ flowing through every tissue, every fiber, every cell of our body. And your word assures us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 that the days of man are 120 years. And Father, we thank you if we will be sure to confess words of life and healing and wholeness over our bodies and speak those words of life over ourselves. It is surely going to make a difference, because our words dictate the quality of life and the future that we have yet to live. We can snuff it out with words of negativity, or we can speak life and enjoy it, because your word is life and your word is light. And so, Father, thank you. We choose to receive these benefits because you freely gave them, and we freely receive them. In Jesus' name, amen.